35. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then our passage this afternoon. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So far, God's word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on his word together. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, when it comes to the day when you return, there are so many questions that we have. We thank you that we can look into one of those questions this evening. We pray, Father, lift up our hearts and our minds from this world and lift them up to eternity. Fill our hearts with joy as we consider the victory that our Savior has obtained for us. As we come now to your word, help us to focus on your word. To listen, to engage with your word, that we may be encouraged, challenged, that we may grow through the work of your Holy Spirit. Work in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the end of the world going to be like? What's going to happen? Imagine being able to time travel there to see what will happen to the earth as we know it. To be there as the earth and the heavens are transformed into the new heaven and the new earth. If you think about it, in many ways, the Bible doesn't have much to say. We spent some time earlier in the year looking at heaven, and late last year as well, looking at heaven. But today we take a slight step back and consider Jesus' return. Consider Judgment Day. When Jesus returns, how is that going to work? Scripture tells us that Jesus will return physically. That's what the angel said to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus would return physically. How is that going to work? How will all see Jesus on Judgment Day? I am physically here present in Rangiora this evening. I can't at the same time be physically present in the queue waiting to see the Queen lying in state. It's just not possible. Now, I can be theoretically in two places at once if I'm on television. I'm here this evening, here in person, but I'm also technically in a way, or here in your house if you're watching me via live stream. Does that mean that when Jesus returns, he's going to be on TV? Possibility, maybe, but then what about those people who don't have TVs? The truth is, we don't actually know. And as we look at the book of Revelation, it seems that time and physics, the world as we know it, the laws of nature, aren't going to be the same when Jesus returns. They're going to be suspended, maybe in some form. We just actually don't really know. But one question we can answer is a question that our passage asks this evening. What about our bodies? It was a question that the church in Corinth had. What happens to our bodies? What happens to those who have died before Jesus returns? Now, this was an idea that worried the church at Corinth. We also know it worried the church at Thessalonica as well. And some of that was because of the Greek common idea at that time, that it was all about the soul. The body didn't really matter. The body was frail. The body was broken. When we die, our souls go to eternity and our bodies just cease to be. They rot. They decay in the grave. So does that mean that those who have already died are going to miss out? Paul speaks here about the resurrection and says that we will be resurrected from the grave, but how is that going to work? What's going to happen? And Paul seeks to answer that question this evening. A word of encouragement to us as we think about eternity, but also a word of challenge for us as we think about eternity. Our theme this evening is that we can work in the Lord knowing that victory is ours. We can work in the Lord knowing that victory is ours. Now, you might say straight away, well, what does this have to do with our bodies? Well, it has everything to do with our bodies, as we shall see. Bear with me as we work our way through this passage. Our first point this evening, then, is that change will come. Change will come. Sometimes we buy or own things that are not fit for purpose. When I was preparing the lawn at home, ready for seed, I used a weed sprayer, an old weed sprayer that I had at home. It was one of these tiny little things, and it wasn't working that well. So I was literally spotting every single weed with a little weed sprayer that eventually gave up the ghost. So I went to Mitre 10 and bought another weed sprayer. Want to do it on the cheap. That was my second mistake. Brought one weed sprayer home. It didn't work. Brought another weed sprayer, got a replacement. That same brand didn't work. Ended up having to fork out a lot more money to get one that was actually up to standard, up to purpose. Sometimes we buy things, sometimes we own things that just don't do the job properly. And it's the same thing with our human bodies, with our flesh and blood bodies. That's what Paul is referring to when he speaks there in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's speaking about our broken, frail, sinful human bodies. They just won't make the grade. They need transformation. They need change. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. The mortal cannot inherit immortality. Our bodies will be changed, Paul says. How will that work? Well, Paul says, I'm going to tell you the mystery. Verse 51. And when we were looking at the book of Ephesians, we were reminded of what the term that mystery means when Paul uses it. It's a truth that has been hidden, but now is revealed for all to know and see. And here he explains what the mystery is. The mystery is not that some will be alive when Jesus returns. That's what he means there in verse 51 in the beginning there. We shall not all sleep. And of course, if you haven't picked up on it, sleep here is a word that Paul uses for death. Sleep equals death. We shall not all necessarily be asleep when Jesus returns, but we will be changed. How will that change happen? Verse 52 tells us that it will be instantaneous. In a moment, meaning instantly. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, he's not speaking here about the twinkle that a guy gets in his eye as he's looking at a young lady that he's interested in. Now, he's speaking here. The word here means how quick an eye can move. The eye is one of the most rapid things that can move because of the control and the way that God has designed it. So, as quick as a rapid eye movement, instantaneously, we will be changed. When will that happen? Well, Paul is quite specific. At the last trumpet. The last trumpet, pointing us here, bringing us to Judgment Day. That's when the change and the transformation will happen. Trumpets herald a royal. The trumpets were sounded earlier last week when the king was proclaimed king. But notice that Paul says here it's the last trumpet, the final trumpet, when Jesus returns. And in an instant there will be change. The dead will be raised, he says. The dead will be raised imperishable. Now, just a note here as we're looking at this section here too. What Paul is speaking about here is what is going to happen to believers. He's speaking about the victory that we have as believers. Now, in Daniel 12, verse 2, if you're taking notes, Daniel 12, verse 2, God says through the prophet Daniel that both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised from the grave. So he's not saying here that the unrighteous will be left in the grave. He's just focusing here on believers. Those of us who are believers, when Christ returns, if we are dead, we'll be raised, and instantly we will have new bodies. Any of us here, if we are alive when Jesus returns, our bodies that we have will instantly also be changed to new bodies, transformed. Now, notice here, though, that it's a change. It's a renewal. It's not a replacement, but it's renewed and refreshed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must be put on immortality. It's not an exchange. It's a transformation. What does this actually mean? What does this renewal, this refreshment actually mean? Well, Paul isn't that specific. I have a number of scars. I have a scar on my finger. I have a scar on my knee. I'm missing a tooth. When I have my new body, does that mean that my scars will disappear? That I'll have a new tooth? Someone who's lost a leg in an accident, does it mean that they'll get that leg back? Well, Scripture doesn't actually say. The only example that we do have, however, the only example from history is that of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus met Thomas and the disciples in that room, and Thomas had said, I won't believe that Jesus is raised from the grave until I see him, until I put my hands in his side, until I feel the nail holes in his hands. And when Jesus appeared before them with a transformed body, he still had his scars that Thomas could see. Does that mean that we'll still have those scars? I don't know. Scripture's not clear. But while the disciples did not initially recognize Jesus, they did, again, pointing us to the fact that we will recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus also ate before the disciples. Do we need to eat in heaven? I don't know, but we are promised that we will be there at a feast. So in some ways, again, Scripture doesn't tell us much, but it tells us exactly what we need to know. We can stick to the promise that we will have bodies in the new heavens and the new earth that are fit for purpose, that are transformed, that are not weighed down with the sin and the brokenness that we have now. God decided what we needed to know. And what he decided that we need to know is that our bodies would be changed, would be new, and that we can live with the promise of victory that is ours. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon. Our second point is death will be conquered. Death will be conquered. In the instant when our bodies are changed, then will come to pass the words of Isaiah 25 verse 8. And Hosea 13 verse 14, which is what Paul quotes from as he looks there at the second half of verse 54 and the verse 55. When Jesus returns, in that moment when our bodies are changed, then death is swallowed up in victory. Then we can say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We need to remember that timing. When Jesus returns at Judgment Day, only then. I've heard this passage spoken at funerals. Sometimes we even sing it in hymns. Death no longer has any victory. Death no longer has any sting. I've spent a good deal this week in the company of a family watching a sister in Christ suffer the sting of death. On Tuesday, when she was able to say hello to me, but was barely conscious, as she slowly faded through the week, as her skin became cold, as her breathing became shallow. I wasn't there when she passed, but we can give thanks that she did pass in peace. But as I looked around that room, as I saw around the room that week, I could very much see, feel the sting of death. In that room, there were unbelievers, but also many believers, and the sting was there for both of them. As I said to the family on Thursday afternoon, what you've seen here, what you've experienced this week is hard. It is wrong. It is evil. It is not the way that it was meant to be. It hurts. And as I look around this room, I know you know that too. But yet Paul can say, in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered death and hell. But often, it doesn't feel like it. We feel the sting of death. We feel sin in our lives. We feel the effects of the law that condemns us. Sin that drags us down, sin that causes us to lash out at others, the sin that we feel as others sin against us. Death still has its sting. Sin and the power of sin still drags us down. And when we sin, we die. That hasn't changed since death entered the Garden of Eden. Yet The day is coming, Paul says, when death will no longer sting, it will no longer hurt, where we can say, yes, we have conquered. Our Savior has conquered for us sin and death and hell. And we can live that, feel that, experience it. Then we can mock death, which is what Hosea is doing there. In the book of Hosea, he is teasing death, taunting death. Where is your victory? Where is your sting? That day is coming. But we don't yet live in that reality. But we don't have to wait till eternity to start to live and experience the victory that Christ has obtained for us. We don't have to wait to experience the promise of victory over death. And that brings us to our final point this afternoon. We don't have to wait for victory. We don't have to wait for victory. Last Thursday night, in the rugby world, there was controversy. I didn't see the game. Anyone see the game? A couple of people saw the game. There was controversy. A minute or so to go, the Australians were awarded a penalty. What happens next is a bit murky, depending on who you talk to. But the referee penalised Bernard Foley for wasting time. And the penalty was reversed. The All Blacks took the ball and they scored a try. Controversy. What Bernard Foley was doing was a time-honoured tradition of just waiting the game out, trying to eke as much time as he could, just passing the time till the Wallabies had victory. I sometimes wonder if Christians do the same thing. We are headed for glory. Our salvation is secure. Let's just let time play out. We know where we're going. Let's just enjoy the ride for ourselves while we're waiting. We have the victory in Christ. We can go our own way and do our own thing. It's a challenge sometimes for us as retired people. I've done my time. I've retired from work. It's time for me to retire from the church as well. It's time to let someone else do the work. That's not the conclusion, however, that Paul makes here in our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Christ has obtained the victory for us. That is true. That is wonderful. When we get to eternity, we will fully experience that victory. But we can live our lives now knowing that there's an eternity ahead of us where we will enjoy our victory together. We will conquer death even if we die. We will live forever with Jesus Christ. And that victory has implications for us. That implication, first of all, is the security that we have. And that's what Paul speaks about in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. The word steadfast there is the picture of being planted in the ground, ready to stand against anyone or anything that comes against you, to not be moved, which ties into the next word, immovable, not going anywhere. We know now that we are secure eternally. We need to live and work now in that light. Always abounding, as the Apostle Paul says, in the work of the Lord. The word here abounding means being outstanding, being prominent, excelling in the work of the Lord. Not some half-hearted, semi-committed effort, but 110% all in, committed fully to the work of the Lord. Does that mean going to Africa? Maybe. Does it mean a life dedicated to pastoral ministry? Maybe. Does it mean going and volunteering at the city mission? Maybe. Does it mean working for Drug Arm? Maybe. But what it definitely means is something that the Apostle Paul has already said in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every single thing you do is for God's glory. And that means that every single thing we do should be for the Lord. All for the glory of God, all for his kingdom, everything. Not for our own glory, but God's glory. We are called to be a pilot for God's glory, a treasurer for God's glory, a mother for God's glory. We are called to do our schoolwork, which if everything we do is for the Lord, is the Lord's work for his glory. Our catechism work for God's glory. Having fun for his glory. Abounding in the work of the Lord. But Paul gives another reason as to why we can live now in the victory that is ours. He says there, if you are serving the Lord, if you are doing the work of the Lord, you can know that if you are serving him, your labor, your work is not in vain. I need to hear that. Sometimes when I ask myself, well, why bother? It doesn't seem what I'm doing to be making a difference. Maybe you think the same. I do a job in the church, and I'm not appreciated. It doesn't seem that I'm doing a great job. What I do doesn't seem to matter. If I disappeared, would anyone notice? Does what I do really matter? The Apostle Paul says through the Holy Spirit, yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Every single thing you do for the Lord, no matter how small, how insignificant, how imperfect you think it is, your heavenly Father sees it as valuable work. Keep going, he says, knowing that Jesus Christ has obtained the victory for you. Keep serving him in whatever he has placed on your heart, whatever he has called you to do, knowing that waiting for you is a crown of righteousness. Death is hard. Death is not normal. It is not the way it's supposed to be. But we can live our lives in the sure and certain knowledge that Jesus Christ will return, that he will make it right, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that we will be reunited with our grandchildren, with our brothers and sisters, with our mums and dads, with our children. And that as we see them, they too will have wonderful, glorious, eternal bodies. And we will be able to fellowship with them together forever. So that one day too, we can say, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, he said this, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And as we come before our Saviour on that judgment day, on that glorious day, as we come before him, we will hear the words, that Jesus himself spoke in Matthew 25, speaking of what the Father will say, Matthew 25, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I can't wait for that, can you? Amen. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Father, if we're honest, life now is hard. We feel death in our bodies as we grow older slowly. We feel the frailties of old age. We see, experience, and live with death everywhere. We feel also the effect of sin in our lives, broken relationships, the hurt that we cause, the hurt that has been caused against us that we carry around with us, the fear, the pain, the anger, the grief. Life is hard. But we thank you this afternoon that we can live and we can know that Jesus Christ has obtained the victory for us, that death has been conquered. But we look forward to the day when we will experience that in our own bodies as we are transformed. Help us to hold on for that day. Help us to look forward to that day. To encourage each other as brothers and sisters for that day. And while we're waiting for that day, help us to get busy. To work for you, to see every single thing that we do is service for you. And as we do that, remind us of the wonderful, encouraging words that we've heard this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That as we work for you, nothing we do is in vain. What wonderful, encouraging words they are. Encourage us with those words, not only this evening, but when we need to hear those words. And lift up our eyes to heaven, we pray, knowing that one day you will return. And we will spend eternity forever with you. New bodies, changed bodies. On the new heaven and the new earth. Changed, refreshed. In some ways, Heavenly Father, we can't wait. Bring us home, we pray, when you are ready. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come quickly. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand now and sing a song that reminds us that God walks with us through the trials of life, knowing that God is with us no matter what we face, and that Jesus will never, ever desert us. Let's stand and sing the words of number 462, How Firm Our Foundation.